If you're here today and you have your Bible, would you turn to John chapter 11? John chapter 11. In a moment, we're going to read John chapter 11, verses 1 through 15 together, and then we'll pray. But I want to say a few things as we get started this morning. When I was a preaching student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, my preaching professor labored over a phrase that he called the CIT. Now, the CIT may have been invented by Haddon Robinson or some preaching professor, but what that phrase meant was the central idea of the text, also known as the big idea of the text. And that professor would labor over this, and he would say, you have to have one point that you make in the message, because every text has a central idea. And I told you this last week that if I were to give a central idea to John chapter 11, it would be this. It's all about the glory of God. That's the central idea, really, of John's gospel, the glory of God. We looked at that extensively last week. But by far, that is not the only lesson that we learn in John chapter 11. There are many other lessons that come under this heading of the glory of God, multiple lessons that we can extract from John chapter 11. And so we're going to do that today as we look at a multitude of those lessons. Now, before we read and before we pray and consider some of those things, two quick things that I want you to remember about John chapter 11. The first thing is this. This is the final sign in the Gospel of John. John's gospel is all about signs and miracles. As a matter of fact, it's a book of signs. Jesus turned water into wine. That's a sign. Jesus restored the sight of a blind man. That's a sign. Jesus raised a paralytic who'd been paralyzed most of his life. That was a sign. Jesus fed 5,000. That was a sign. Jesus walked on water. That was a sign. This is the final sign in the book of John, and it is the most significant of all the signs in the book of John. Jesus is literally going to raise a man from the dead in John chapter 11. So I want you to remember that, hold on to that. There's a second thing that I want you to remember out of John chapter 11. This is the fifth of seven I am statements. Jesus is going to tell us in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He still has to tell us, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He still has to tell us, I'm the true vine. But this is the fifth of those seven signs. The reason I'm saying this is, first and foremost, the book's starting to race toward the death of Jesus. But it's also important for you to hold on to this truth about signs and about these I am statements, because both of these things are present in John's gospel to point us to the truth that Jesus is more than a man. Jesus is quite literally what we would call the God-man. And so with that in mind, I want us to read John chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, open up, follow along with me. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when he heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the light, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of the sleep. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of this as death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we consider the Word of God together? Father, I pray that you press the truth of your Son and his glory today into our innermost being in such a way that it transforms us just as it transformed those who were there to witness it in the time of Christ. Lord, I'm praying for an increase of faith in those of us who may waver in our faith, but who are believers, and then, Lord, for the skeptic who's here today, that they would fully trust in you and have new form faith in the Word of Christ. Lord, as always, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I ask all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. There are certain times in the Bible when God does something that it leaves us scratching our heads. And I'm going to give you an example of this, a quick example. In Job, the first chapter, we meet a man named Job who is a righteous man who loves the Lord, who not only loves the Lord, but sacrifices on behalf of his children. And I'm not talking about physical sacrifices, I'm talking about religious sacrifices. He is a righteous man who does what is right in the sight of God. And we meet this righteous man and we see a conversation between God and Satan take place where God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And from that point on, Satan antagonizes this righteous, religious, upright man in the book of Job. And we are left perplexed if we don't read all the way to the end of Job. We're left scratching our heads at this puzzle of Job chapter 1. Well, I want to tell you this morning that John chapter 11 is that kind of text. We are perplexed, we are scratching our heads because of what happens in the opening of John chapter 11. It's that type of story. And I want to tell you why we're puzzled, why I was puzzled as I studied this. I want you to notice the request of these two sisters found in verse 3. "So the sister sent word to him," meaning Jesus, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now understand something, that request is not puzzling. Two sisters who are close acquaintances, close friends with the Lord Jesus, know that he has power, know that he has the ability to heal people, send the Lord a request about their brother who's sick. That's not unusual. That doesn't leave us scratching our heads. All of us do that, right? When we have someone in our life that's in need, we pray on their behalf. But it is the response of Jesus that leaves us scratching our heads. And I want you to see it in verse 6. It says, "So when he heard that he was sick..." Now stop right there. Don't read any further. Don't read any further. I want you to fill in the blanks this morning. They make a request that their brother's sick, and so when Jesus heard that he was sick, here's the fill in the blank. Jesus healed him from a distance because he has that ability. Mary and Martha are aware of this. Jesus has done it in John's gospel. He's done it in the gospel of Luke. Jesus just says the word and somebody's healed. But that's the wrong fill in the blank. Jesus doesn't do that. Okay, here's the other fill in the blank. Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. He and his disciples packed up their goods and they traveled through the night, 20 to 30 miles a day max, and did this for day after day until they reached Lazarus, attempting to get there before he died. But that's not what happens. I want you to see the head scratcher in verse 6. It says, "So when he heard that he was sick," notice what it says, "he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Thus, we are left scratching our heads and asking the question, why the delay? Brothers and sisters, listen closely. It is in answering that question, why did Jesus delay, that we're really going to find out the lesson of John chapter 11. And here's what we're going to learn. We're going to learn something about the character of God and about the glory of Christ. And that's what I want to do today, is to unpack the delay of Jesus Christ. But before we do that, I want to answer another question. Okay? And here's the question I want us to deal with first. Some assumptions, or the first observation, some assumptions we might make about why Jesus delayed. And these, mark it down, come right out of the text, but they are wrong assumptions that we make. And I want to tell you who this is good for. If you're here today and you're a skeptic about Jesus Christ, you're a skeptic about God, this is good for you to hear. If you're here today and you say, God never answers my prayers, or God didn't answer that particular prayer that I had, and it's good for you because you have a laundry list of reasons as to why God did not answer those, this is a good part for you to listen to, okay? Wrong assumptions as to why Jesus delayed. Wrong assumption number one is this: they didn't make a request for healing. Now, I want you to look at verse 3 for just a moment. It says, when the sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Arthur Pink has one of the biggest commentaries on the Gospel of John, and he said that was not a request for healing. Here's what Arthur Pink said. They sent the request, letting Jesus know, and basically they're going to leave it to Jesus what he's going to do with the request. I disagree with that, and here's why. The person who brought this request to Jesus probably had to travel 2 or 3 days, 20 to 30 miles a day max, to get to Jesus. And I want to tell you this. This, in my opinion, is an urgent request for healing. Not only did the man race to get to Jesus to bring the news about Lazarus being sick, but he also knew two sisters who were well acquainted with Jesus, who knew that Jesus didn't even need to be in the vicinity to heal this man named Lazarus. I think it's a wrong assumption, and lots of people will say, hey, they didn't make a request for healing, and so Jesus didn't heal him. Wrong assumption number two, and John's going to deal with this. He's going to labor over this. Jesus doesn't love them. Now, John makes this abundantly clear. Jesus' delay is not out of a lack of love for them. Just a quick read of John chapter 11, we find obliterates this kind of thinking. Would you look at verse 3 again? Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They didn't even have to come with a name because they knew the kind of relationship that Jesus had with this family. He whom you love is sick. Notice also verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He has not only a deep affection and a deep love for Lazarus, but he has a deep love and deep affection for this entire family. And then verse 36, notice one last time. The Jews see Jesus in his grief over Lazarus. Verse 36, it says the Jews were saying, see how he, everybody say it with me so I know you're paying attention. See how he loved him. Jesus, it is so clear, loved this family. And it is a wrong assumption to say that Jesus delayed and Jesus didn't answer because he didn't love them. I think John's showing how much that he loved them so that you know that's not the reason. And I want to tell you something today. If you're here and you're in Christ and the Lord has not answered your prayer, you cannot automatically assume that he does not love you. Right? This text disproves that. Now, wrong assumption number three. They're not devoted to Christ. Would you travel back up to verse 2? And I want you to read something. It says, it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. John is providing us all kinds of background about this family. And there were lots of Marys in Jesus' day. And so John's going to say, this is the Mary. You know her because of her radical act of worship to the Lord. her radical act of devotion toward the Lord. She's the one who got down and humiliated herself in front of everybody and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and dried off the tears. This is devotion to Christ. So listen closely. Not only is Jesus devoted to them, but they're devoted to Christ. So, last assumption. Here it is. Jesus doesn't care about their suffering. Jesus doesn't care about their suffering. Listen closely. There are lots of people, and I think there's some of you here today, that believe that God loves you. You believe that God is in a relationship with you, but it is a stretch for you to believe that He cares about what you experience. Right? God's detached. He doesn't understand suffering. He doesn't understand hardship. Never forget what I'm about to tell you this morning. Jesus, the God-man, experienced suffering and grief. Not only did He experience it externally, seeing it happen when He saw people die or when He went to funerals or when He saw the ravages of sin in a person's life, He saw that, but He also felt the jolt that it brought to Him as a human when He felt that grief personally. When Jesus was here on earth, He was not a robot. He got hungry. Jesus got thirsty. Jesus experienced times of anger. He felt the loss of pain. I want you to write this down in the margin of your Bible. Isaiah 53:3. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with much grief. Would you walk through with me for just a moment, John chapter 11, to see that Jesus experienced grief with this family? First, in verse 33, if you'll notice, the mourners who are there with the sisters are coming out. They're consoling the sisters, and they know that Jesus has arrived. And it says, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him and fell at His feet, saying, Lord, if You'd been here, my brother would not have died. Notice this emotion that Jesus feels, this first emotion. It says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved. That's an emotion, by the way. I want to say something about this word, this phrase, deeply moved. People who study the Greek language are really perplexed by this word because there are a multitude of ways in which it is used in the New Testament. And I want to tell you what most people think when they read John chapter 11, verse 33, what this word means is something like anger. When Jesus was there, He was deeply moved, meaning He was angered. And so here's what they'll say. They saw the sisters coming out. They saw those mourners with them, and they knew that Jesus saw that the mourning was not sincere, and so He was angered by it. I want to give you a better way to think of this. When my father died, we were there with him. We were literally there in the room when he drew his last breath. And if you've never been there when that's happened, it's a very strange thing. And we left there, and my mother and my sister went to the funeral home, and I went home to my mother and father's house. The house was empty. And I went into my old bedroom, and I climbed into bed, and I got under those sheets. And I'm going to tell you, something happened that I had no control over. I started to scream. And I grabbed a pillow because I knew if anyone walked in, they were going to freak out when they heard me. I grabbed a pillow and I screamed for almost 3 straight minutes. And I want to tell you what was at the heart of that. Not only grief, but anger. Not anger toward God, but anger toward death. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. Jesus hates death. We try to normalize it, but it is abnormal. It's something that's called the great and final enemy of the believer. It's the greatest thing that we ever face is death. And Jesus, it says, was deeply moved. He is a man of sorrows, greatly acquainted with grief. Now notice in verse 34 and verse 35, it says, "Where have you laid him?" And then they said, "Lord, come and see." And notice in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. If you tell your kids to memorize a verse and they come with this, no good. Okay? John 11, they do this at False Creek. John and I say, "We will pay you dollars to go get ices." And inevitably some kid comes and says, "Jesus wept." Okay? Jesus had tears streaming down his face. One Greek scholar says he burst into tears. He felt the emotion of losing his friend and his loved one, Lazarus. And then verse 38, Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Several years ago, when I started to do lots and lots of funerals, I made a part of the funeral that I want to tell you about this morning. This is chasing a rabbit just a little bit, but it's connected to what Jesus did here. Several years ago, I started giving people permission to grieve during funerals. And here's the reason I did that is, for some reason, we as Americans have this strange kind of bizarre belief that death is something that's not to be grieved, and so we expect the family to kind of hold it together when they're at the funeral, and sometimes they end up ministering to us in this kind of bizarre way on the day of the death. And we call funerals now celebrations, right? And I'm not saying if you did that, that's wrong, but what are we celebrating? This is something horrendous. It's something that Jesus felt. It's something that Jesus stepped into and felt the sting of death. And so here's what I want you to hear this morning. Rather than us saying Jesus didn't care and so he didn't answer, this is the very thing that ought to catapult us into pleading to the Lord when we see people suffering. And when we see people going through hardship, Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. One text I want you to see this morning. Sean, if you'll pull up Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. I want you to put this in the margin of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Look at what this says. "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Now that may be talking about tempted to sin, but understand this, Jesus steps into our situation and understands our dilemma when it comes to suffering. So here's the question this morning. If all those assumptions that we came in here with this morning are wrong about why God delays in answering, what is the answer? And I want to give you the nutshell answer this morning. God has a plan, and it isn't always on our time schedule. Jesus would state this to his disciples over and over again, "My time has not yet come." And Jesus is saying, there's nothing that is going to take me off the course of me getting to the cross. He doesn't think the way we think, and he doesn't keep time the way that we keep time. So just remember this, God has a bigger plan than we can see. And so you go, okay, Greg, you've given us the reasons that he didn't delay. What are the reasons for his delay? Let me give you three of them. Number one, and this is the correct reason, the priority of Christ. The priority of Christ. Would you look with me or remember with me for just a moment? This is what we labored extensively over last week. Yes, 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 he loved these disciples. Yes, he cared for them. Yes, he felt the grief, but there was a greater priority. And John chapter 11, verse 4 tells us what that priority was. Would you look at it with me? When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." This is the answer to the question. This is the answer from the messenger or to the messenger. This is not going to end in death, but it will end for the glory of God. So why would Jesus delay? Listen closely. To glorify God. You must understand something. The sign of raising Lazarus from the dead is the final and probably weightiest sign of all the signs in the Gospel of John. And God will get maximum glory from this sign. So listen closely. Would God get glory from healing a sick man? Yes. But he will get maximum glory by raising a dead man. Listen closely. God does things to maximize his glory and to glorify his son. Never forget that. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to make an application this morning that we can hold on to. And I want you to think logically, and I don't want you to fight this theology. I want you to just think about it logically for just a moment. I'm going to get down here with you, okay? I want you to think about this spiritually speaking. There are two kinds of people in the world when we regard things spiritually about what we would call the doctrine of man. There are people who believe that Jesus came to make good people better people. And their doctrine of man says that man is primarily good and Jesus has to come and help them along to be a little bit better. And then there's a camp that I'm in that said man is spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. It says that we were dead, necros, dead body. We were dead in transgressions and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you a question this morning? Which one gives God more glory? If he helps a good man to be a better man, or if he helps a dead man to become a spiritual man? Can I get an amen this morning? Lazarus is teaching us all kinds of lessons this morning, isn't he? Lazarus is teaching us something about the glory and purpose of Christ. He is there to maximize the glory of God. And in this particular situation, he delays for the glory of God. Let me give you reason number two. The personal faith of the disciples. Now, you can break the Bible down into two categories regarding why God does what he does. He does everything for his glory, and you go, man, that sounds selfish. His glory, it's all about him, but he's God. He does everything for his glory, but let me give you a second reason, for your good. He does all things for his glory and for our good, and God will do things to move us in these two directions. I want to draw your attention to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and I want you to put it in the margin of your Bible if you didn't at the beginning of this study. And I want you to remember that this is called the purpose statement of John. Why John wrote this letter, or why John wrote this gospel. 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. We have seven of those signs. But John says he did a lot more of these. But these, the raising of Lazarus, have been written so that you may, do you see it there? Believe. Why does God do all things? Let's say it together. His glory and our good. God does all things for these two purposes. And I want you to think for just a moment. Each of us who believe in Christ have a measure of faith, or we wouldn't be in a relationship with Christ. But it will always have deficiencies. And God will do things to move us to a place of a greater and purer faith. No doubt, part of his delay and part of the desperation felt from those disciples was to help their faith. Would you look at John chapter 11, verse 14? You want to get another head scratcher? Does everybody like the head scratchers? Does everybody want to leave here and eat lunch? Look at verse 14. It says, so Jesus then said to them, Lazarus is dead and I am glad. Woo! That's a head scratcher. Lazarus, his good friend, his close companion, is dead, and Jesus is glad. Folks, if we don't feel the tension of this text, we're not reading it, and we're not wrestling with it. But he tells us why. For your sakes. For your sakes, so that you may believe. But let us go then. Part of his delay was for his disciples. How about the sisters? Both of them rush to Jesus and they say, Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. You go, well, that's faith. They believe in Christ. And then Martha says, Lord, I know in the future, you're going to raise Lazarus up on the last day. That's faith. But you know what she didn't believe? She didn't believe that Jesus could do something right there. And you know how we know that? Would you go down to verse 39? Jesus, verse 38, comes to the grave. And it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Here's the doubt. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And you say, Greg, that's common sense. The body's starting to get decomposed. She's just making an observation. But look at what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? He's eradicating her doubts in his words. What was the original message Jesus sent back to her? This is not going to end in death. She still had questions. She still had areas of doubt. But what about those people who came to Mary and Martha? Some of them, according to historians, are paid mourners. They come, and actually people would weep because they were paid to do so. Or they would sing because they were paid to do so. And they're there, and they're just skeptical. And Jesus raises a dead man. Would you look with me at what it says at verse 46? Therefore, verse 45, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he was had done believed in him. Brothers and sisters, what was the purpose of John writing this gospel about a book of signs? So that you would believe in Jesus. Listen closely. Even in delays, God does all things for his glory and for our good. Last, final thing, and then we're going to go to application. Correct reason number 3, the power of Christ. Understand, in this story, all hope for this family has vanished. Lazarus was sick, and now he's dead. Lazarus's body has been laid in a grave, and it's been there for 4 days. There's a little bit of superstition possibly going on here, because many of the Jews believe, because of a rabbinic tradition, that the soul or the spirit would hover above that body for 3 days, and then when the body started to decompose, the spirit would leave. And so there was hopes that if they would go back to the grave, maybe the spirit had re-entered that person. They were beyond superstition. They were beyond physical hope. And here's Jesus, who's standing in their midst while they're facing the greatest enemy of mankind, which is death. And standing in their midst is the only one who can overcome the grave, Jesus Christ. Listen closely. He is Lord not only over life, he is also Lord over death. Would you read that glorious statement with me in John chapter 11, 25 and 26? Martha said, I know, in verse 24, I know that he's going to raise in the last day, in the resurrection. She's an Orthodox Jew and believes this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? In this display of his power, he will put on display the ability to raise the dead. And how does he do it? How does he do it? He speaks in verse 46. No, in verse 43. Look at it with me. says, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I heard an old preacher, it may have been Adrian Rogers that said it. He said the reason he called Lazarus by name is if he would have just said, come forth, all dead people would have raised up. That's the kind of power that God has, that Jesus has in his voice. Now, I want to spiritualize this for just a moment. That is the same way that the gospel works. And I want you to hear me clearly this morning. We speak the words of Christ, and dead people, spiritually speaking, come to life. That's why we labor to preach Christ in Him crucified week in and week out. It is the only thing that will raise a man from the dead. And I want to tell you this, one of the greatest miracles, one of the greatest displays of God's power is when a man is raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. And I want to tell you this, and I'm not bragging, I am a display of the power of God. I was a wretched sinner who wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And you know what the Lord said? Come forth. And I'm here today to witness to you that God can raise a man from the dead. Now, I want you to close your Bible this morning. And this is the bonus. This is the bonus. And I'm going to say something to you, and you may say, Greg, why are we paying you? Why are we paying you to preach? And here's why. I was really struggling with how to apply John chapter 11. And Gretchen was in the room the other day, and I walked in and I said, hey, application. Man, she just started reeling off like three or four applications. And I thought, why am I getting the paycheck? She just gave me the point of the text. And here's what she said. Do we truly trust the words of Christ? And here's the point. That's really the point of the text. Above all things, even the glory of Christ, Jesus sent His word and He said, are you going to trust what I said? Jesus sent His word, this will not end in death. Certainly, it looked like He was wrong, but He was telling them the truth. And I've got a question for you this morning. Do you trust the words of Christ? Do you trust the Bible? That's the big question we have to grapple with this morning. All things, according to Scripture, are for God's glory and for your good. Do you believe that? Even when it looks grim, do you believe that? Harsh reality, harsh reality. All of us, listen closely, are going to face a sickness that will one day lead to our death. Every one of us. We're not escaping it. Do you know there's nothing a doctor can do for you to spare your life, right? We're going to live as long as we're going to live. Every one of us will face a sickness that will lead to death. The question is, do we trust the word of Christ, that He is the resurrection and the life? And even though we die, brothers and sisters, yet shall we live. God is going to raise us up in the last day. And that's a promise from His word. I want to ask you the same question He asked Martha. Do you believe it? Do you believe that He has that power? Would you stand with me this morning? All of us have to ask ourselves the question, do we trust Christ? Christ said, I'm the resurrection and life. Have you trusted Him personally with your life? Have you given yourself to say, Lord, there is no other way? There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. If you're not certain about that, you come and find me, and we'll make sure you know how to enter into that relationship with Christ. Would you bow your heads with me?